I want to invite your attention this morning to the Gospel according to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel of John, and chapter number 1, and I want to begin, as I've read earlier, all of the verses 29 through 36, I want to begin my sermon this morning by reading the last verse that I read earlier, and that's verse 36. And it reads thusly, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." The title of my sermon today is "The Lamb of God." And the Lord help us. And so I hope you'll look at this passage with me. So I'm inviting you to do so. That'll be 1484 in the Pew Bibles, but in your Bible, John chapter 1, and I have earlier read verses 29 through 36. And I want to call to your attention the fact that in the 29th verse, my first verse of Scripture reading, says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and the last verse, verse 36 of my reading, says also, repeats it, "Behold the Lamb of God." And that's what I want us to try to do today. If God's Holy Spirit will be with us to help me to preach about Jesus and help you to hear and understand, I want us to see Him as the Lamb of God. Would you join your hearts again with me in a moment of further prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we do so because we realize we're not worthy to look upon you. If you were to suddenly appear in this place in a bodily form, we would have to fall to the earth to bow before you because we could not look upon you. But Lord, we can look upon you in some limited way through your word, in ways that do not hurt our eyes, but they really do help our hearts and uplift our hearts and spirits. I'm thankful, Lord, that I can share a little bit about Jesus today. I don't think there's any greater subject in the Bible, and I don't think there's any subject I love to preach on anymore and to preach about your Son, Jesus, our Savior. But I need grace, Lord, to be able to do that. I need liberty, Heavenly Father, and you know that. You know everything. But even so, you've said, "Ask that we might receive, seek that we might find, not that it might be opened to us." I'm doing that, Lord, in this prayer now, asking for you to bless your word to each and every heart today. Bless us with understanding. Give your people the liberty to hear with understanding, to understand what you're telling us to look at when we behold the Lamb of God. Help me, Lord, to preach about him as your Lamb of sacrifice. Grant us grace, O Lord, to worship you today in spirit and truth. Bless your word to have power to our hearts. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The Gospel of John begins a great deal differently than the other Gospels. The other three Gospels, to some degree, and it's particular Matthew and Luke, begin by talking about Jesus and his birth. The Gospel of John does not mention the birth of Christ at all in these opening verses, with the exception that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us in verse number 14. But it doesn't go into the details of the angels, the wise men, or any other of the great story and narrative about the birth of Jesus. So that's not what we're focusing on this morning, obviously. What we're trying to see today is that These are words that are recorded in the Gospel of John, but they were actually spoken by another John, whom we know as John the Baptist. I think many of you realize, as you study the Scriptures, that John the Baptist was a great man. The world didn't see him that way, but God did. And Jesus said that among those who are born of women, there's not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And yet, he never wrote a book of the Bible. But he was an extremely great and important man of God. He brought the message of Jesus at a very early stage. He had been told by God that he was the forerunner of Christ, that he would come to prepare the way of Jesus. And he took that very seriously, as far as I can determine. And he began to talk about Jesus. In this Gospel of John, chapter 1, notice verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And brothers and sisters, I was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist began to preach about Jesus. He began to baptize people. And the Jews became concerned about his identity. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know what he was all about. So they sent some Pharisees, who were very learned men of their day, very wise in the laws of God. And they sent those Pharisees to examine him and question him and see if they could determine who he really was. And there was a prophet that was prophesied way back, I believe, in the book of Exodus. A special prophet of God that was going to come. And that prophecy was about Jesus. And so the Jews looked forward to this very special prophet coming, and they wanted to know of John the Baptist, are you that prophet that should come? And in my own words, he said, no, I'm not. He let them know he was not the Messiah. He let them know that he wasn't a prophet in that sense. They just didn't understand. Well, if you're not a prophet of God, why are you baptizing? And basically, he told them this, the long story short. The one who sent me, who did it? Who was it that had sent him? Who did the sending? It was God. God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way of Jesus. And God told John the Baptist, you're going to know him when you see the Holy Spirit come down and light upon him, and it remains with him. That's the one you're preparing the way for. And John witnessed that about Jesus, and he understood who Jesus was when he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him and light upon him and remain upon him and empower him. So they didn't really have an answer to their question. But John was about introducing Jesus to the world. And so the beginning of our scripture reading says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, here's the Savior we've been waiting on. And then he goes on and says, this is the one that I've been talking about. This is the one who is preferred before me. See, he told those Pharisees, he said, there is one among you, and you don't yet know who he is. But I'm going to tell you, he's far greater than I am. Because you see, I baptize people with water. But this one that you don't know yet, when he comes, he's going to baptize people with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus did. So, behold the Lamb of God. The next day, he comes again. And Jesus is walking. and John with some of his followers. They see him. And verse 35 says, again the next day. That is, after John had said already one time, behold the Lamb of God, the next day he looked upon him, and Jesus, as he walked, had said again the second time, behold the Lamb of God. Look at him. Consider him. I want you to see the Lamb of God. Now, he is also mentioned up in verse 34 as the Son of God. And we often refer to him as the Son of God. We do not often refer to him as the Lamb of God. Most of the time, and I'll be honest with you, when I'm talking about Jesus, most of the time I'm talking about him from the perspective that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of sinners. That's predominantly what my heart and mind is focused on with Jesus. But what John the Baptist was doing, he was saying some things that would help us to look at Jesus in a way perhaps we have not really looked at him that much before. And that is to see him as the Lamb of God. So John introduces us to this wonderful concept of Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, John the Baptist did not write the Gospel of John. The Apostle John, a different John, wrote the Gospel of John. If you take the time in the days ahead and you go to the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter, I believe it is, verses 2 through 4, you're going to find a complete list of the 12 that Jesus called to follow him and to be his disciples. And you will probably notice that at the very beginning, there were two sets of brothers. There was Peter and Andrew, his brother, and there was James and his brother, John, and they were called the sons of Zebedee. That's a familiar word, I'm sure. So two sets of brothers were called as apostles of our Lord. And John was an apostle of our Lord who wrote the gospel according to John, as best we can determine. But he also wrote the book of Revelation. As far as I can determine, he wrote both the book of the gospel of John and the book of Revelation. And there is a very strong connection. I don't know if you've ever paid any attention to it or not, but there is a connection between these words here in the Gospel of John, the Lamb of God, and in the book of Revelation. As I began to look at that, I found the word Lamb capitalized. That means the translators understood he was talking about Jesus. He was talking about deity, talking about God. And if I have counted correctly, and I counted a number of times, there are 27 references to the Lamb capitalized in the book of Revelation. So it stands to reason that John, the apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, the beloved disciple, as he wrote the book of Revelation, would also mention frequently this concept that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, I think that's a very interesting thing for us to notice. And by the way, John, as one of the apostles of our Lord, was one of the very few that Jesus carried up with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were the three disciples the Lord carried up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were blessed to see Jesus transfigured before them, not so much in his human being and nature, but in his deity and divine nature as God in the flesh. And he came in the white, glowing light. So Jesus is the light of the world. And he was transfigured on that mountain. It's an interesting thing. That Matthew 17, that'll be some homework for you. But in Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah met with those three up there. It's an interesting passage to read, but it's another sermon. But they were carried on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Now, here's John, which means beloved of God. John the apostle who wrote this, and in this is John the Baptist, who proclaims that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And John's gospel bears that for us today. Now, when I began to think about it and study all of this on my heart, and it's been there quite a number of days now, I realized that there's a message in these words. I don't know that I understand the whole message. I'm sure I probably don't, because I've got a finite mind and I miss a lot. But I want to show you some things that, as I looked at this idea of Jesus as the Lamb of God, some things that were very interesting to me. And some people who also mention Jesus as a Lamb. Let me give you two other in the New Testament. You remember there was a man named Philip. God sent him out into the desert, and he was going to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. When he gets to that desert place, the Lord sends him to the chariot. There was an Ethiopian eunuch. This is in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. There was an Ethiopian eunuch who was riding along, going home. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship God. And as he goes home, he's reading the prophecy of Isaiah. But he doesn't understand it. He's pondering Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He doesn't understand. Who is this as a sheep before the shearers and before the slaughter, and a lamb before the shearers is dumb? Who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? He didn't understand. And the Holy Spirit said, go join yourself to that chariot. And he did. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Unless some man should help me. So he is in the chariot with him. And here's what the Bible says in Acts 8:35. He began at the same scripture, verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53, begin at those same verses of scripture. And he preached to him Jesus. Well, I can tell you this, brothers and sisters. If he took those two verses and preached about Jesus, he used that idea of the Lamb that's embedded in those verses. Now you think about that. There's another man in the New Testament that also mentions the idea of the Lamb in reference to Jesus. The Apostle Peter. In his first letter, and the first chapter and 19th verse, well actually the 18th verse, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with fleshly things, money, gold, and silver, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You're like your fathers were. But money, gold, and silver can't meet the need that you have. But here's what can. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb that had been slain. See, Peter was talking there in that 19th verse about Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, let me make an Old Testament connection to that one. That reference goes way, way back in the Old Testament, even further than the prophecy of Isaiah. It goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. That word that Peter used there, the Lamb, is going all the way back to Exodus chapter 12. When God would at last lead His children out of the bondage of Egypt, when they were about to go out of the land of captivity, God told them they would have a Passover supper. A Passover lamb would be slain. Take a lamb from among you, he said. Exodus 12, verse 5. And he said, it has to be without blemish. But take it out, and you kill it, and you cook it. And God prescribed all the details of the preparation of that meal. And that was the Passover supper. And shortly thereafter, they would be set free. Now, do you see Jesus in any of that? I do. That Passover lamb had to be perfect. It had to have no blemishes, no imperfection, because it represented the prefiguring the Lamb of God, Jesus, who had no sin of his own and no imperfection in his being. So your lamb must be without blemish. And that's what Peter was talking about over there in 1 Peter 1:19. Precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Those two, they just plug in together to me in my heart. But there is an earlier reference to a lamb that also I remembered. And it goes even a lot further back. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 22. That's the time before there were any preachers, before there were any prophets, before there was a nation of the Jews, before there was a Jewish religion or a Christian religion. It was predating all of that. It goes way, way back to the book of beginnings. Abraham was told by God that he was to take his beloved son of promise, Isaac. And God told Abraham to go out into a mountain that I'll later tell you about. And I want you to take that beloved son of promise with you, and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. All the hopes of Abraham's heart was on that boy. And I know it had to break his heart. If he hadn't have loved God so much, and if he hadn't had so much faith in God, I don't think he would have done it. But he did have faith in God. And the New Testament book of Hebrews 11 reminds us that he had faith in God, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead. That's what God says was in the heart of Abraham. God said, you take your son out there and you offer him as a sacrifice to me. But in his heart he said, but God's going to raise him up again. I can do it because God's going to raise my boy back to life again. That's what Hebrews 11, I think it's around verse 21, is telling us. But here's what it came for. They're going to that place to make a sacrifice. They get there and an altar is built. But they don't have a lamb to offer. And that boy Isaac looked at his father and he said, Father, here's the fire. And here's the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Where's the lamb? And he said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And God had an old ram caught up in this, or a ram, I don't know how old he was, but he caught it by his horn and thicket. And God accepted that ram in the place of Isaac. See, the lamb was representing Isaac, who was young. A lamb is a young sheep, a ram is mature. But God accepted the ram in the place of the lamb. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. And I want to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, God did that when he sent Jesus into the world, didn't he? God sent His only begotten Son into the world to be the Lamb of God. And like John the Baptist said, we must behold Him as the Lamb of God. Now, let me give you a sense of time. And I know this is fallible. I know we don't have any way to nail down these periods of time. And the best we can do is that as learned men have looked at various points in history and time periods and lengths of time when things have occurred, they have come up with some concept of time in the past. From the time that John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," about 700 years earlier. That, brothers and sisters, is a long time. About 700 years earlier, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, described him as a sheep, or as a lamb for the shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was a lamb. About 800 years before Isaiah wrote those words, the Exodus from Egypt was when God provided the lamb of the Passover Supper, the teachings that would bring that lamb to be slaughtered and prepared before they would leave in Exodus, Egypt. About 1,500 years before John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And if the time periods are consistent, almost 2,000 years ago, between 1900 and 2,000 years ago, Isaac said, "Father, where is the Lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, why do I mention those time periods? Because I want you to think about this. As far as I can tell, the first mention of the lamb being a sacrifice, being offered, being killed, was back there with Abraham. About 2,000 years ago, about 2,000 years since the Lamb of God died for your sins and mine, I'm still trying to preach about Him as the Lamb of God. These are long time periods, but that's the best I can give you. Behold the Lamb of God, my brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful thing to do that. Now, I want to close my sermon today by going to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. I'd like for you to turn there if you'll take a minute. I did not get the Pew Bible reference, but Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter number 5. I want to share with you my closing of my sermon today, the last three verses of this fifth chapter. It says in verse 12, "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb." John the Baptist said Jesus was the Lamb. John, the apostle of our Lord, said, "Worthy is the Lamb." And it's capitalized. And in my mind and heart, that means it's the deity. It's God. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Do you see why Jesus was prophesied in all of those ways and all those times as a lamb? Because, and my belief is, and I can't prove it to you, but my belief is that Abraham was worshiping God. He knew about an altar. He knew about burning a sacrifice. He knew he needed fire. He needed wood. They had been doing it. Why would his son otherwise say, "Where is the Lamb? That's what we've been doing, Father. We build our altar. We get our fire. We get the wood in place. We kill the sacrifice of the Lamb. We place it upon it. It dies and then it is burned in sacrifice. Where is that Lamb, Father?" God will provide Himself a Lamb for the burnt offering. Praise God today. That Lamb was Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. How worthy is He? To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. He's worthy of all of that. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, as though it was a great voice in unison, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, that's God the Father, and unto the Lamb who is at His right hand, the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. So it is, so shall it be. And the four and the 20 elders fell down and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And brothers and sisters, that's Jesus. God our Father and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And that's the reason I want to close with that passage. He's worthy of being worshipped. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of all the glory we'll ever be able to give to Him. For He is the Lamb of God, who was slain and died for our sins. The lambs that were offered in sacrifice to God, and they were offered in the Jewish religion, and I don't know today if they still are, but they were for an awfully long time. But the lamb was killed, its life was taken, and its blood was shed, because it was, in a sense, to prefigure the Lamb of God, who would die for sins, yours and mine. He had none of His own, but He would pay the debt we could not pay, and He would shed His blood. And when they put a crown of thorn on His head, when they beat His back to pieces, shredded the flesh, when they nailed His hands and His feet to the old rugged cross, when they pierced His side with a spear and blood and water ran out, He shed His blood. And when He closed His eyes and said to the Father, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit, and He gave up the ghost. No man took it from Him. He laid it down. He gave it up for us. He died for our sins. He fulfilled that which the Lamb, way back there with Abraham, was prefiguring Christ. And in the Exodus, prefiguring Christ. And in Isaiah's prophecy, prefiguring Christ. And John the Baptist was blessed to see Him and to know Him, and say to us and every Christian throughout the ages, behold the Lamb of God, and let's love Him and serve Him and worship and adore Him each day of our lives. For you see, John said He's worthy of that too. God help us to do it better in the future than we ever have in the past, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.